Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This week I'm reading from the New King James, so we're getting back to the King James slowly. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal, time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit has the worker from that in which he labours? I've seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. That which is has already been, and that which is to be has already been. And God requires an account of what is past. Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart, concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they have all one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust and all return to dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men which goes upward and the spirit of the animal which goes down to the earth? So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Well, 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 what a passage of scripture, folks. Is it true? Put your hands up if you think it's true.
Yeah, absolutely.
You all put your hands up? No, not. What do you think? Anybody think it's not true? Bernie doesn't think it's true. Is that right?
No, it's true.
You think it's true? Well, I don't think it's true. I don't think it's true at all. In fact, I think it's a load of baloney. What? What are you saying? Heresy. Take him outside. Stone him to death. But it's not baloney at all. You see, the thing is that Solomon had a ceiling on his understanding. What was the ceiling, folks? Everything under and under heaven. If you notice, he always said under the sun or under heaven. But you see, that was his limitation. When he says what happens to animals, what happens to humans, it's not true. We know what happens to us, don't we? Not what it says here, folks. I'm sorry, I'm going to have to stand up. I'm a bit too animated by this. I don't believe that we don't know, because all we've got to do is read Paul's epistle to the Romans, and it contradicts this in so many ways. So is this wrong? No, not from a human standpoint, it's not wrong. But folks, we are not just humans. Amen? We are not just humans if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And so we have to read these things in the context in which they're written. And Solomon was an apostate man. Solomon did more damage. Hello, Kevin. You're on. You realise you're on our audio every week on the, online. They hear we saying hello to you. There you are. You're famous. You're famous. You come and join us one Sunday.
Why not?
You're welcome. Have a seat. Okay. Bye. Thank you. Yes, Solomon did more damage, believe it or not, than Joe Biden. Can you imagine that? I mean, I know we're talking about Soapy Joe and all that, but we do see, and I think it's agreed, but God knew that Joe Biden was going to become the president of the United States. God knew that was going to happen. And I agree with what Tony said. I've been waiting because the Bible doesn't talk about America, does it? It doesn't figure, you know, the most powerful nation in the world doesn't even figure in the Bible. The Romans figure in the Bible. The Greeks figure in the Bible and their empires. But America doesn't figure in the Bible. So at some point, it's got to come down. The mighty have to fall. Now, I'm not wishing that. I'm nothing against the Americans. After all, they're Brits anyway, in disguise.
Methodist Brits.
Yeah, Methodist Brits. That's right. And of course, Wesley wasn't saved when he went over there to preach to them. So maybe that's why a lot of them are churchgoers. And not necessarily believers, though there are a lot of believers over there. And we thank God for those people. They've been a great influence in the world. And they've sent many missionaries out. But the point is that what we see with this guy Solomon is a man who had the most amazing earthly wisdom. And yet Jesus said of Solomon that Solomon, in all of his glory and all of his splendor, didn't even live up to being a lily. Amen. Solomon had 700 wives. How do you equate that to wisdom?
Absolute exhaustion.
Now, of course, most of those wives were not, they weren't relational wives. They were political wives. They were his means of building his empire. By marrying here everybody. But of course, they brought with them their idols. They brought them their entourages. And it says, the word of God says that his wives turned his heart away from God. He wrote Proverbs. I love Proverbs. But Proverbs in mainly are wisdom that you apply in your natural life. They're more natural in a sense than they are spiritual. Which is fine. We need natural wisdom, right? But the Bible compares the wisdom of this world. It says it's devilish and sensual. But the wisdom that comes from heaven, hallelujah, is a very different type of wisdom. Amen? Amen? So let's just put that as a sort of backdrop to this chapter. In fact, to the book of Ecclesiastes and to Proverbs. I've never dared to try Song of Solomon yet. I've never really understood Song of Solomon. It's way beyond me because it's all about love. Well, sort of, yes. Anyway, let's talk about time this morning. And I've got some notes on this. I'm going to put this here. It says on it, by the way, happy anniversary, 35 wonderful years together, 1983 to 2018. So it's a bit out of date. Coral wedding anniversary. No. It says John and Anne on there. So let me put that there. That will come into my message shortly. It's a sundial, by the way. Did you know that, children? You knew it was a sundial? Do you know how it works?
Wait, is it like those
books
with that
hand
along the sun?
The what? Okay, no, not an hourglass. No, it depends where you put it. You put it in a place, and when the sun shines, it casts a shadow. And as the sun moves, or the earth moves around the sun, actually, then that shadow moves, and you can tell the time. Okay, with my job, I have 9 people in front of me, and what I do is I say to them when it comes to the break, right, we're going to take a 20-minute break or 15-minute break. We're going to come back at 10:45. Okay, I then put my mic off and I put my camera off, and I go off, make myself a cup of coffee, have a sleep even sometimes, and that's 15 minutes. set my alarm for 1 minute before I need to get back up there, brush my hair, get back up. And I sit there with my watch in my hand, and I push the button at exactly the second that whatever it is, 10:45 comes up, and boom, I appear before them, and I expect all their cameras to light up at the same time. Right? Down to the second. You know what? The Bible doesn't mention seconds. It mentions something smaller than a second, but it doesn't mention seconds. Anybody know what scripture mentions something shorter than a second? What? Twinkling of an eye, yes. That's a lot less than a second, isn't it? A scientist defines a second this way. The second is defined as being equal to the time duration of 9,192,631,770 periods of the radiation corresponding to the transition between the two hyperfine levels of the fundamental unperturbed ground state of the cesium-133 atom. Oh, I was going to say to the boys, you need to remember that, there'll be a test at the end. That's a second. That's the SI unit for a second, Standard International Unit. The other thing I do on speed awareness courses is I teach people to count 2 seconds by saying, only a fool breaks the 2 second rule. So next time you're driving, position yourself behind the car in front, and when it goes past, say, a lamppost, the back of the car goes past a lamppost, just say, only a fool breaks the 2 second rule. If you get to that lamppost before you've said it, you're too close. Pull back, try again. And if it's wet, say it twice. So we're still, you know, that distance, that 2 seconds between you and the car in front can save you from a collision. And I usually find when I drive up the motorway at 70, I'm only about a second behind. So try it out for yourself. You might find you're the same. So what does the Word of God say about time? Well, I've just quoted the twinkling of an eye. That's in 1 Corinthians 15:52. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Isn't that awesome, folks? That is, you know, when the superheroes, like Superman, they put their gear on, zoom, they're transformed. We will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye to our new state in Christ. Way beyond a natural understanding, isn't it? Yet that's what the Word of God tells us. And yet Peter says, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. So what we regard as a long period of time or even a short period, God does the opposite. And yet, a day. Do you know, this last week I've done 17 courses. I've just done from Monday till Saturday afternoon, course after course, 2 hours, 45-minute course. And I say to Anne, I said, I've only got 14 courses to do. And then I've only got 12 courses to do. And then I'm down to when I've done 8.5. I'm over halfway through the week. I'm wishing the week to go by so that I can get through all 17 courses. Because I'm tired of the courses. They're hard work. You've got to be on the ball all the time. You've got to be looking people in the eyes. You've got to make sure they're not taking the mickey. Right? That's fine. We all have jobs to do. But you want time to pass, and then you realize, wait, hang on a minute. Why am I wanting time to pass? I'm actually wishing my life away. I'm 63 years of age. Most of it's behind. You're still young. Enjoy it. Don't wish it away, folks. I was saying to Faith earlier that when I was a young Christian, I was engaged to Anne. We get married. I used to say, Lord, don't come yet. I want to marry Anne. Right? Because she's married. Faith's getting married soon. We're very excited for you. The 11th of November. A big day in this church calendar. Amen. We're going to celebrate with you before that as well. Hallelujah. Okay. Is time a curse? Yes. And no. It's both, isn't it, really? Sorry?
There's got to be an end to all the bad things.
Well, there has. That's right. That's exactly right. There's got to be an end to all bad things. For believers, that is. You know, you can think, oh, my goodness, my life is falling apart, and you can get down and down and down. Well, when you get to the bottom, there's only one way. Up. But, of course, conversely, you can be going up and up and up and up. And in a sense, there's always that top of the trajectory where you start to come down. Now, I believe that what we're about as believers, as unbelievers, this can be our lives. Helter skelter. And as young Christians, this can be our lives. But the Christian process is evening out the bumps and actually ending up on an upward trajectory. Yes, there'll be bumps in the road, but overall we're still going up and up because the path of the righteous shineth ever brighter until the perfect day. Amen?
Amen.
It's not meant to be, woe to me, I'm undone. Not for us. For those who aren't in Christ, it's a different matter. But as believers in the Lord Jesus, we have that hope. We have that earnest expectation. Amen?
Amen?
Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So we've got to redeem the time. What does it mean to redeem? It means buying back the time. The time that we've wasted. And nobody's wasted more time than me. When I was reading that passage in Ecclesiastes 3, I was thinking, a time to gather and a time to get rid of stuff. You know, Anne and I were getting rid of stuff. We've got to that age now where we've just got too much stuff and we've got to get rid of it. Clutter. There is a lot to be said, you know, for living not Spartan life, but having all that stuff around you. It gives you freedom. The more stuff you've got, the more you've got to polish and you've got to clean. And I think certainly for me, I've been a person of stuff, but it really doesn't interest me so much now as it used to. And it's good. I'm really pleased about it, to be honest with you. We hold on to things for too long, which have got no value. You see, when God pronounced the judgment on Adam, he said, in the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and unto dust shall you return. Which is what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. And of course our bodies do return to dust. They're returning to dust sometimes quicker than we want them to. Amen? Mm-hmm. Cartilages and all that sort of bits are sort of drying up and not working quite as well as they did when we were younger. And we forget. We forget that you know, we were, in a sense, we were born to die, but we were born to die to be born. Or we have been born in that process. Hallelujah. Until, that is a statement which gives an undefined period, until, as far as Adam was concerned, it was of time, but at the end of Ecclesiastes, that's when he wrote this, until you return to dust. But of course, it's not the what Solomon doesn't talk about is he talks about the body returning to the dust. He talks about the life force, the spirit returning to the Lord. But what he doesn't talk about is the soul. And folks, we're souls. You are your soul. The body is just the carrier of your soul. The spirit's just the animator of your soul. It brings life into you, enables you to be animated, to be alive. But of course, we're going to be clothed with immortality. We're going to be clothed with new bodies. Hallelujah. That won't groan, that won't ache. It's going to be a different world. The lion and the lamb will lie down together. There won't be that killing, that instinct to kill. I don't know if I mentioned it, but a couple of weeks ago in our garden, I looked out the window and to my shock and horror, surprise, probably wasn't more than horror. There wasn't much left to be horrid about. There was this, what do you call those things? Sparrowhawk, pulling the entrails out of a parrot and eating them. What was it? A pigeon, a pigeon. Sorry, close. I was talking to somebody on a course yesterday who had parrots. That's probably why my mind jumbled there. Okay. But yes, it was eating this in our garden. And I thought, this is interesting. And I went outside. I'm videoing this. I went outside and he stood there still eating. And then I got a bit too close to him. He picked up this thing in its talons and whoosh, he was gone. And I thought, phew, at least I don't have to clean up the mess. Just the feathers. There's still the feathers there. I was going to play a song, whether we will or not, because of time, I don't know, we'll see. But the birds sang a song, Turn, Turn, Turn. Remember it? And it came to me, actually. I don't know songs, I don't know pop songs, but I'm thinking, Turn, 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 typed it in, and it's all about Ecclesiastes. It's actually the complete words of the first part of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, literally, word for word, sang by the birds. a time to be born, a time to die, etc. And I think what we've got to be careful of is we've got to make sure that we're doing what Jesus says. He says, go to now that you that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there for a year will buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. And you've seen it yourself on a beautiful, you know, on an autumn morning, the mist is over the ground, and then the sun comes up. And half an hour later, there's absolutely no evidence that mist was ever there. I remember once flying back from North Wales to Old Sarum, when I used to base the plane at Old Sarum, and I couldn't land because Old Sarum was under fog. And I just circled for half an hour, waiting for it to clear, and I did. I landed literally half an hour later. Just had to wait for it to clear because you can't see where you're going. And it does. And our lives are like that. One minute they're there and one minute they're gone. So what should our attitude as believers be towards time? Well, let's go back to the beginning. Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But he also created what we call time. How do we know that? Because there was evening and then there was morning the first day. And this was even before he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, I'm into science. I love science. I'm very interested in these sort of these big questions about, you know, Big Bang. And I don't believe in evolution. I believe in creation. Whether it was 6 days or not, I tend to believe it was. Because if God can do anything, he can do what he likes, and he can do it in 6 days. And we read, on there was evening and there was morning the first day. But I'm interested in these principles and the science behind them, because, you know, we're curious people. And the beauty of being a Christian is we don't have to do what the world does and just completely close off that stream of thinking that brings God into the equation like they do. They've got to meander around. Everything's got to be keeping God out of the laboratory lest he should get a foothold. And that's the fear of atheist scientists. Especially those who are sort of the top of their league and in their disciplines. Don't bring God into it. Don't give him a foothold. Day 4 in Genesis 1:14, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be able to give light on the earth." And he made the great light, two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So in that sense, he's saying that the division between the light and the darkness is time. It's all about time. And it was good. So time in itself isn't bad. But the one thing about time is you can't reverse it. You can't stop it. There's 31,537,600 seconds in a day, including the 6 hours for the leap year. And once they've gone, they've gone. There was a Roman, I did write it down earlier on, he said about, the preacher might have talked about the tyranny of time, the way it seems to control our lives down to the millisecond. Plautus wrote about this, bemoaning the stress caused by the latest device for keeping time. The Roman playwright said, "The gods confound the man who first found out how to distinguish hours. Confound him who has cut and hacked my days so wretchedly into small pieces. Confound him who in this place set up a sundial." A sundial. Confound the person who created the sundial, who managed to measure time to within an hour. The Bible talks about hours. Many times Jesus talked about hours. He talked about the person who turned up at the sixth hour to work. 6 o'clock in the morning. Is that right? No, that was the first hour. To work. And then he went through third hour, sixth hour, 11th hour. which was at 5 o'clock in the evening, wasn't it? Because they'd started at 6 in the morning, the 11th hour. So Jesus talked about hours. We talk about minutes. We talk about seconds. All they are, of course, is just smaller divisions. But we also talk about years. And the Bible talks about millennia, 1,000 years. And of course, then there's eternity. So what do we get from this passage of scripture? Well, first of all, let's read all of this wisdom literature of Solomon. Let's read it in the context of a man who had everything and in a sense lost everything. We read last week, didn't we, in chapter 2, how he tried absolutely everything out. He tried women, he tried the romance, he tried the music, the great building projects. No, he didn't deny himself any luxury. He drank, but he stayed sober enough to use wisdom. And yet, he was the man at the end of his life. God said, I'm not going to take away the kingdom completely. In fact, it's not going to happen in your lifetime for your father's sake, David. But after you go, that's the end of Israel as it's been, because of your apostasy. See, from a worldly point of view, Solomon was an absolute success. He was the richest guy on the planet. He may have been the richest person ever. You know, Jeff Bezos and all the rest of them, we don't know the relative wealth, but he certainly had more influence and power in his day. He was, you know, the Queen of Sheba, she gasped, she lost her breath when she saw even the way he ascended to his throne. People came from afar to seek his wisdom, yet it wasn't the wisdom that came from heaven. So he was an absolute success in worldly terms, but as far as God was concerned, he was an absolute failure. And yet David, his father, was an adulterer, he was a murderer. He counted how many men he got, he took his eyes off the Lord, and yet the Bible says of him, he was perfect in the sight of God. He was perfect in the sight of God. He was a man after God's heart. And I think that gives me a lot of encouragement, folks. Because I'm not like Solomon in success, in wisdom, in wealth, in any of these things. But I would hope for all of us that we can be, that we can say, as David said, as the deer, as the hart, the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul, notice the soul, David's soul, my soul cries after you. Like in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And of course, he wrote that beautiful psalm as the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still water. He didn't say he'll put me in great palaces. In fact, David was like Jesus. He didn't leave anything. Really? Did he? He just left a legacy. And a legacy that I think we can hanker after, but not ours is better. Why is it better? Because we have a new covenant. A covenant that is built upon what we've shared this morning, upon the precious blood of Jesus, that has made us no longer children of this earth. Jesus was called the Son of God as well as the Son of Man. But he's no longer the Son of Man. And neither are we the Son of Men. John 1 says that he was born not of the will of the man nor the will of the flesh, but he was born of God. And ladies and gentlemen, we are in Christ are born of God today. We are joint heirs with him. And with that great blessing comes great responsibility. Not responsibility to do, but to be. To abide. To be ready, instant, in season, and out of season. Always ready to give an answer, but not forcing it. Not forcing it, just being ready. Jesus said, be ready. Yes, he says, go. Yes, we go. We go when we're told to go, but we don't go until we're told to go. He told them to stay. He told them to stay in Jerusalem until they got their marching orders to go out from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. God, you know, Rod and Jackie, you're off again on your holiday soon. Hallelujah, going. Well, may the Lord use you wherever you're going. Is that Tenerife? No?
Lanzarote.
Oh, that's right. May the Lord use you in Lanzarote. Wherever we go. When you go back to India, Faith, may the Lord use you. I know you're going there to get married. And I don't think it's the same with you, but a lot of brides, all they think about when they get married is themselves. In fact, it's funny that the Bible doesn't talk about the bride, it talks about the groom. Oh, I'm not saying that we don't want our ladies to look their best. We do, and we want them to be honored and so forth. I mean, what greater
like
honor?
Sean sheep rolling down the hillside, John.
Say again, boyo.
Like Sean sheep running down the hillside, their teeth gleam. A song of songs.
Yes, oh, yes, that's deep.
Yeah.
Imagine a Welshman talking about sheep.
Beautiful, they are, boy.
They are. Hallelujah for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the side of the north. Amen. The city of the great God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Well, I don't know what, that was probably not what I was intending to share this morning, because it was there was lots of other stuff I wanted to bring in. But I just wanted to take encouragement from that, that we are not, even though we're enjoying going through, I'm enjoying going through this book. I like Ecclesiastes. I think Ecclesiastes is a wonderful book to share with lost people. This is your lot, but it doesn't have to be. Amen? And then direct them to the new covenant. That's why I wanted Tony to finish on a positive note. I think we should always finish on a positive note, because the Bible finishes on a positive note. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, thank you. Right, let me stop that.